What else, Irene? She's already gone with all the youth. Anything else? No? Okay. Let's go. Last week, we started the series on faith, and I challenged you, how well do you know Jesus? I really pressed it. It was just such an anointed, powerful service to get you to trust Jesus. I had a testimony from a woman this last week. She says, I woke up at 2 o'clock or 1:30 in the morning, something like that, and I realized how much I trusted Jesus. I kind of went over, and she says, I felt so much in my heart, peace and joy. And she says, thank you for leading me so I can trust Jesus. 2026, guys, you know, I mean, you turn on the TV or you open up the internet and go into the news sites. Every day is a different world. Either there's some horrendous things that have happened or some miracles that are occurring. So what it tells you that we are called to walk in a greater faith than we ever have, a faith in our God and His Word, trusting Jesus like we've never trusted Him before, because there's a lot of stuff going on in this world. If it's getting cold, close that door, okay? We just needed to breathe right now. Did you hear me? Okay. So, you know, it's a season that we're called to walk in a greater faith than we have before, and it's going to take some doings in our lives where we have to operate in a different way. How well do you know Jesus? I'll tell you what, to the point that you know Jesus is to the point that our faith is expresses itself. And each one of us is in our own journey, a level of journey, you know. I've been called to walk in a faith that I have not experienced before, and we're all growing. But when I talk about faith, like I did last week, I always go and I remember my mama. God bless her, you know. She's the one that introduced me to faith. I had no idea. I mean, you know, you come into church and they tell you, you got to believe. Believe in what? I don't see it. How can I believe in it? What is faith? You're asking me to believe. Why? Because it's written in that book. And who wrote that book? Come on, I'm not the only one that ever thought that, right? You come and be as a new Christian, you want me to believe in that, but why? Don't look at me so religious. Come on. We all have had that at one time or another, most of us, you know, why should I believe? But then you make a decision in your heart and you start to believe and you start to walk and you start to see God manifesting in your life. And that's the way it was with Mama. She was never boasting. She was never talking about how much she knew. She was never, you know, she was just an unassuming woman. But, you know, one thing I realized as I looked back at her life, this woman was a woman of great faith because she introduced me to faith. She really encouraged me to take steps of faith. I remember when she told me, God has your life, and she put her hands like this in the palms of His hands, and you have to believe. And I thought, believe? Are you kidding me? You know, show me some proof. I was 16 years old, I think, And you know, she was really stretching my faith at that time, but in many, many different ways. But I saw her just walking in such great faith. And what I mean by that, she was never talking about it. She was never boasting about it. But you saw God just work through her. I mean, it was just obvious, raising her family. Or the 10, 12 years that she and my dad pastored the church in Columbus. They built that church out of nothing. They built that church out of one person. And before you know it, there was 100 people in that church. Now, Columbus is what, 500 people? So that's a pretty good-sized church, and we saw miracles happen in that church. Again, just things happen. Everyone expresses their faith in different ways. I need to make that point. You'll express your faith in a different way than I will. Maybe you're so quiet like my mom was and not loud like I am. But what matters is that you have faith in God, faith in His Word. So today I'm going to scale it back from last week's sermon. Last week, you know, I lit a fire under you. That was my intention, light a fire under you. If you didn't get a fire under you, it's that, well, go back and listen to the sermon. It's on YouTube, all right? It's on our website. But I want to scale back, and I want to give you lots of information today. I'm going to give you a teaching. So if you're a person that likes to take notes like Carol over here, This is a great sermon to take notes. And if you can't take notes, if you didn't bring a notepad, which I highly recommend you do. I see you two over there with your notepads already. You know, I highly recommend that you bring a notepad, bring your Bible, take notes. And if nothing else, go back and listen to it on YouTube, because you're going to get a lot of information today that I believe is going to become a revelation that's going to produce a transformation in your life. Can we give God glory? So I want to talk to you about what hinders our faith. Because, you know, as soon as you start to walk by faith, there's things that are going to rise up to hinder your faith. Satan doesn't want you to walk by faith. He wants you to walk by sight. He wants you to respond to life, react to life through fear instead of faith. You know, but everything in the Bible is about faith, because what pleases God is our faith. He's a rewarder of those who seek Him. So look at Hebrews 12, verse 2. It says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. So Jesus is the author and the finisher of our faith. To each of us then is given a measure of faith in the sphere of influence that we live in, according to our individual assignments. What is your individual assignment? Could be just your family. Maybe you're a homemaker. That's your individual assignment, to raise your family. Could be you're in office, political office. Could be you're a teacher. Could you be you're in the medical field. Could be you're a shepherd. Whatever it is, you have a sphere of influence, and you're given a measure of faith to affect that sphere of influence with the kingdom of God. So, but for that, we need to exercise our faith so we can be able to stay strong and overcome those challenges that come against us. And it's not going to be easy. There's going to be moments in your life of fear and insecurity. And at times, you're actually going to question the outcome. But you know what? When you're walking by faith, you're not going to quit. You're not going to throw the towel in. You're not going to say, you know what? I'm going to stop going to church. I'm going to stop believing. This stuff is just fantasy. You know, you're not going to do that, because your faith is strong. You're going to have what's called an enduring faith to continue to press through and to stay and keep the right attitude and a positive confession. What's the first thing that happens when something happens in your life? You speak about it, right? So if you're a person of strong, enduring faith, the first thing that's going to come out of your mouth are words of faith. If you're a person that's walking with fear and anxiety, the first thing that's going to come out of your word is negativity. But if you're walking in that positive confession, you're going to refuse a hardened heart. You're going to refuse a cynical, critical spirit. You're not going to allow that to speak through your mouth. And instead, your confessions are going to be faith-filled. Now, be careful what you post online. I know people like to, you know, copy and paste all these nice little sayings. That's all I'm going to say. It just irks me. You might be going through some very challenging times. Maybe you're going through some hardships, some hard days. And yet, if you're a person that's walking in great faith, like I used to watch my mother. This is why I go back to her, because the Bible says, follow the example of faith that they left you. And she left me this example of faith. That's, you know, each one of us is going to have an example of faith. I'm trying to be an example of faith to you. So, you know, I saw her walk through some extremely challenging times, some hardships, some hard days, and yet she was still always helping people. And those people didn't even know what she was going through. Sometimes it was her kids. We had no idea. See, the walk of faith requires a person to be mentally strong, strong in spirit, strong in their faith, and faith in our God, and not in their own ability. See, the Bible says, you know, a lot of times, you know, men trust in their chariots and their horses, in the strength of their legs, but we trust in the Lord God Almighty. See, when you just start to trust in your ability, you're walking in faith, but faith in yourself. And it's okay to have faith in yourself, as long as that faith in yourself doesn't It's not greater than the faith that you have in God. See, we say we serve a God of the impossible, but yet we try to do the impossible ourselves instead of having faith in God. So having faith in God requires a total surrender, totally to be surrendered to the way Jesus does things, which is usually opposite of what the world does. Well, not usually, it is. And you have to be willing to sacrifice and willing to live your life as Jesus wants you to live your life, not according to your own understanding. This is what we call a walk of faith, a life lived by faith, because you're doing things the way Jesus does them, not the way we think we should do them. We do this by fleshing out, like Hebrews 12, verse 2, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. So our faith needs to be strong to stand during this season that the world is in. And in the book of Jude, Jude encourages us to defend the faith. Look at Jude 1:3. He said, "Dear friends, I had been eagerly planning to write to you about the salvation we all share. But now I find that I must write about something else, urging you to defend the faith that God has entrusted once for all time to his holy people." Now, defend the faith, what does that mean? Well, it means simply this, that our faith is being challenged right now. It started to be challenged the time that Jesus was crucified. The world is coming against believers in Christ. But why should we be surprised with that? No, of course not. Jesus himself told us in this world, you're going to have trouble. Anybody been through some trouble this last week or this last month or this last year? Come on, raise your hand. Have you been through trouble? All right, okay. I'm in the right church. How about you and the camera? See, but we should not be surprised with that. Of course not. Because the Apostle Paul told us that the devil prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Because the devil is just doing his job. That's the world's spirit, guys. That's why we must do our job with the Spirit of Christ in us. So this morning I want to give you 8 things that challenge and attempt to hinder your faith, so you can know and recognize them, so you can overcome them. But before I do, let me say this. Your family needs to see that you are strong in your faith in God and that you know the Word of God. But more importantly, that you live according to the Word of God. You just don't go around confessing scriptures. You actually live them. That's a person walking by faith. More importantly, that you live according to the Word of God. You know, your family needs to see that when trouble strikes, the very first thing you do is you call on the name of Jesus. Come on, can somebody say amen? Amen. See, they need to see that you bow your heart before him and that you start confessing the word of God. See, that's a person of faith. Because when you do that, they're saying, oh, look at my dad, look at my mom. They're people of faith. Instead of reacting out of the flesh, they go to God because they have faith in God. Oh my God, they have faith in him. If anything I've taught my children and my grandchildren is when the stuff hits the fan, they're going to see their father, their grandfather, prostrated on the floor before God, crying out to him and praying and decreeing and declaring the promises of God. So I want you to turn to 1 Timothy. Now listen, Reagan, I want you to go to verse 10. Can you bring up 10, 11, and 12, okay? And I know I only gave you verse 12, but I want to start in verse 10 in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 10. Give her a minute because I didn't give her that scripture, okay? So I want to make a point here. I want to make a point right now. And here we go. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. And some people craving money have wandered from the true faith, the true faith. It's talking about that they're walking in faith in something else other than what's true. They're walking in a faith that's actually a faith in their own ability, in materialism, and that kind of thing. But it says, and pierce themselves, verse 11, with many sorrows. But you, Timothy, are a man of God. How many men of God do we have here? How many women of God do we have here? Okay, let's do it this way. Put your hands together and give them a clap offering. Hold on. If you're a man of God. If you're a man of God, not a woman. Now, put your hands together and give them a clap offering if you're a woman of God. I think it's pretty even, isn't it? So let's all do it together. Hallelujah. Now it says, so run from all these evil things, pursue righteousness and a godly life along with faith. So it's something that we have to pursue. It's something that we pursue. And it says love. Go to 12. Perseverance and faithfulness. Then it says, oh. All right, Reagan, you're doing that on purpose. And then it says this, fight the good fight for the true faith. Give it to me in the New King James Version, please. And I'll read it to you here. It says, fight the good fight of faith, lay hold on eternal life, to which you were also called and have confessed the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. So I want you to particular notice the first clause of this verse in verse 12. Other versions say, fight the good fight for the true faith like we just saw. So the only battle, what I'm trying to get across to you, is the only battle that believers go through in their life is this one, the battle of faith. You're looking at me like deer in headlights, but I'm going to prove that to you. Why? Leave that up there, okay? Because Christ, Jesus Christ, defeated the devil on the cross, and he victoriously rose on the third day, setting every captive free. So let's talk about some battles that Christians talk about. I've heard believers say, well, I'm going to fight against the devil. I'm being attacked. You know, I don't know why they want to do this if Christ has already defeated him. What we can do is overcome. We don't have to fight him. We have to overcome. Look at this scripture, 1 John chapter 2, verse 13 and 14. I write to you, fathers, because you have known him who is from the beginning. I write to you, young men, because you have overcome the wicked one. I write to you, little children, because you have known the Father. I have written to you, fathers, because you have known him who is from the beginning. Just repeating it. Because you are strong, and the word of God abides in you, and you have overcome the wicked one. So we're called to overcome the devil. We're not called to fight him, okay? So we cannot do it, though, in our own strength. Remember that the weapons of our warfare are not natural. They're not carnal, but yes, powerful in God. But I've also heard believers say, I'm going to fight against sin. I'm being tempted. I got to fight against that sin. I'm going to fight against that sin. Well, you know what? Let me tell you something. I can tell you that I don't fight against sin. You're a pastor. No, instead, I'm going to teach and I'm going to continue to teach what the cure for sin is. Because there's no sense fighting against sin when there's a cure for it and his name is Jesus Christ. Look at Isaiah 53, verse 6 and verse 12. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Therefore, I will divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul unto death. And he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bore the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors. So I don't need to fight against sin because Jesus took upon my sin on him. So I repeat, the only battle that we have been called to fight is the good fight of faith. I've seen people post prayers, or I've heard them pray, God, give us more faith. They post these little things on social media. God, give me more faith. Well, let me tell you something. Romans 12:3 says God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. He's already given you a measure of faith. That's why you need to know the word. Don't just post stuff that looks nice. You got to know the Word. That's why we have so many Bible studies. We have one on Friday for you women that are available Friday at 10 a.m. Come. Even the apostles asked Jesus for more faith. But listen how Jesus answered him. In Luke 17, the apostle said to the Lord, "Show us how to increase our faith." But the Lord answered, "If you had faith even as small as a mustard seed, you could say to that mulberry tree, 'May you be uprooted and be planted in the sea,' and it would obey you." But you have to sow the seed. You have to take that measure of faith that God has given you, and you have to plant it. If you've ever seen the plant that a mustard seed produces, it's actually a vine, and it grows everywhere from a tiny speck of a seed. So you got to take and intentionally plant a seed of faith. If you don't, it just stays there. However, we can talk, when we talk with believers, we notice that their words have a certain lack of faith. The truth is that we all have a measure of faith. Say, I have a measure of faith. God has given me faith. See, the problem though is though that many people haven't developed it. Maybe they have been taught, or they have failed to manifest it. So they never plant the seeds of faith that God has given them. I planted seeds yesterday. I did a funeral. Bruce and I and Pastor Charles, we did a funeral at Baca's yesterday for Sheriff Cicatelli. There's people from all over the community. I was a farmer yesterday. I was sowing seeds of grace. I went up there and I stood there and I planted seeds of grace. I planted the seed of the gospel of Jesus Christ in hearts. The truth is, if we have a lack of faith, that's not the problem. If the believer doesn't develop or sow their measure of faith into good soil, it's going to be weak. This is for lack of knowledge of the Word of God. Romans 10:17 says, "Faith comes by hearing, hearing the Word of God." So in other words, faith comes from hearing what is told, what is heard, and what comes by preaching of the message concerning Christ, but especially from hearing Holy Spirit in your heart every day. When you hear Holy Spirit in your heart, that's where your faith increases. Because God is speaking to you right now. He's speaking to you all the time. It's up to you to make time to stop and listen. In other words, faith comes from hearing when Holy Spirit is speaking into your heart. But there are some obstacles that will keep you from hearing the Holy Spirit, and thus your faith is weakened. So let's go to those eight steps right now, those eight things that are obstacles to your faith. Are you ready? Okay, thank you for your three of you. Are you ready? The first one, an obstacle to your faith. And a lot of times people don't even realize it. And they're walking in it. And they call themselves people of faith because maybe good things are happening in their lives and this and that. You know, a lot of times God blesses us and we call it, "Oh, I'm a man or a woman of great faith." You know why? And yet their words are opposite of faith. You know what it is? The Bible says it is God's good pleasure to give us his kingdom. It's simply that he's blessing you because he loves you. And see, when you start to say, "Well, he blessed me because I did this," well, you just said that it's a transactional relationship with him, that he's blessing you because you're doing something. I don't know about you, but my life is not about works. It's about God's grace in my life, and it's about me having faith in him. And because he loves me, I know he's going to take care of me. It's just simply about God taking care of me. So quit giving glory to yourself. Why are you boasting on yourself? "Oh, I got lots of money," because you don't have great faith. So then the person that doesn't have a lot of money and yet is walking in such great love, great peace, and great joy, they don't have faith. Don't measure your faith based on material stuff. Because if that was true, then the drug dealer in the corner has more faith than you do. Because they got more money. Yet their money is full of moths. And you're measuring, it's not in my notes, but I think God wants me to say it. I know he does because he's speaking this right now. You're measuring your faith according to how much materialistic stuff you have, how much money you have in the bank, and all that crud. And if that's the truth, then Maduro had more faith than you. I think the person, I'm going to prove it to you in this sermon, the person that has more love in their hearts is the person that has more faith. The person that's not always talking about somebody else. The person that's not always blaming somebody else. The person that's walking in humility before God, that's a person of faith. So the first one that's a hindrance to your faith, simply this, condemnation. Romans chapter 8, verse 1, therefore there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit of life set me free from the law of sin and death. So in the realm of human experience, there are times there are positive emotions, like I feel happy, I feel affirmed, content, hopeful. But then there are also painful emotions. I feel embarrassed. I feel used. I feel neglected. I feel frustrated. I feel like they don't value me. Emotions, they're emotions, okay? They're built into us. But we're supposed to regulate them, okay? So if properly and biblically dealt with, they serve a very important function in maintaining our emotional health and our spiritual walk. For instance, living in a fallen world filled with tribulations, we're going to at times experience anger. Maybe when we have offended someone else, we should feel guilty. However, God never intended for us to harbor anger and guilt in our hearts, because they are to be resolved through forgiveness. Anger, Ephesians 4:31, confession of guilt, 1 John 1:9, James 5:16. But there is one heart-wrenching, spiritually debilitating experience that God never wants his children to endure. One emotion that the human soul should never suffer from because of what Christ did on the cross. And that's called condemnation. So what is condemnation? Condemnation is simply this. It's to judge something as unfit, to pronounce a sentence, a punishment, or judgment. And in the life of a Christian, in the life of a follower of Jesus, in the life of a believer, this sense of judgment and worthlessness is not from God. There is no condemnation because Christ took our sentence, our punishment, our judgment for our sin. I just read you the scripture in Romans 8, 1 to 3. So condemnation might cause us to confess words that are opposite of faith. Such as this, I can't do anything right. I'll never be as good as other people. You know, I'm a terrible person. I'm not important to anyone. Ooh. Being facetious, but I need to get a point across. I'm responsible for all the hurt and pain in my family. It's all my fault. How about this? I'm not worthy of receiving God's love or your love. How about this? Those people don't value me. You know, all that is said in condemnation. And it's an emotion that God never intended for his children to endure. These are all confessions that are so opposite of faith and not in line with what God says about you or others. In contrast, God would say to you and to others about this, he would say, your soul is more valuable than everything that is in the world. Luke 9:25. I loved and valued you so much that I gave my son for you. John 3:16. I have accepted you just as you are. Romans 5:8, 15:7. You are a great value to me. Matthew 6, 25, 34. So you see the opposite of what God's confession is versus what a confession is of somebody that's walking in condemnation? That's a person that's walking by sight. So many people suffer under the burden of condemnation. So they fail to exercise a faith to believe God's grace is sufficient for all their shortcomings. I want you to say it. God's grace is sufficient for all my shortcomings, but also for the shortcomings of others that I encounter with. See, if you understand and you receive that grace by faith, and you realize that it's an undeserved privilege that God has given you, and you receive it with joy, and say, whoa, I didn't deserve it. I got it. I believe in it. You're not going to have trouble giving it to others. But because you have not received it, you all automatically think the worst of others. See, condemnation clings to your soul like barnacles on the side of a ship, and it is the part of the devil's strategy to kill, steal, and destroy the abundant life that God has promised you, as written in John 10:10. Because what it does, all of a sudden, you put yourself in a shell. And just think about all the life that's happening around you, and you're not participating in it. So they live with a defeated mindset. Everything is bad, 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 bad. Everything is negative. Everything else, everyone else is wrong. And they're fearful, and every emotion is opposite of what faith is. So I want you to say it. I want you to say this. In the name of Jesus, I reject the spirit of condemnation. Has no place in my life, has no place in my heart, has no place in my mind. There is no condemnation in me because I am in Christ Jesus. Number two. Sheesh, it's only number two. We'll go through them quick. Will you laugh, Bruce? Bruce knows me. We had a good time yesterday, huh? You had a good time at a funeral? Heck yeah. Jesus was with us, huh? You can't increase your faith, number two, you cannot increase your faith in any other way than by hearing God. I've also heard believers say, I'm praying so God will give me faith. I just read you the scripture, ladies and gentlemen, and I can tell you respectfully that you're wasting your time. You're wasting your time. Save your breath. The apostle, let's say it again. The apostles, one day after hearing Jesus teach on how they should forgive others, Jesus told them, you got to forgive 7 times 70. In other words, forever. And they thought, what? You want me to forgive that person? About 491 times. And so they felt like they could not accomplish it for lack of faith. It's kind of like me coming up to you and somebody did something and said, you know what, I suggest you forgive that person. And you say, how? Well, you know, in Luke 17 says, the apostle said to the Lord, increase our faith. So the Lord said, if you have faith as a mustard seed, you know, you heard, I just read that to you. So it wasn't a matter of them increasing in faith. It was a matter of using the faith they already had. So it's not a matter of God increasing your faith. It's you using your faith, exercising it. And many followers around the world have not grown in their faith because they don't feed themselves the Word of God. Or they don't spend quiet time in the presence of Holy Spirit. Because when you hear the voice of Holy Spirit, those impressions in your heart that leave this sensation of love and peace and joy, it empowers your faith and you begin to trust Jesus. Amen. And the reality is concerning faith, there are believers listening without learning because there are ministers speaking without teaching. That's why I'm teaching you today. That's why I said take some notes. That's why I say go back and listen to this. Because 2026 is going to be a year when you finish this year, you're going to be a person with greater faith. See, faith grows hearing God in our hearts with a revelation of His Word. So the simple truth is this. If your faith is not growing, your revelation of the Word is not increasing. And I've told you before in Colossians chapter 1, tells us that the proof of how much faith we have is actually how much love we have for others. Look, it says, Colossians 1:4, we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and your love for all of God's people. So faith moves through love. Show me a person of great faith, and you're going to see a person with great love for God's people. That's why I always go back to Mama, because she was a woman that loved people. I don't ever remember her saying she had an enemy. Honestly, I'm trying to remember. Seriously. And that's why faith moves so much through her life. See, it's vital, of utmost importance, that we feed ourselves with the Word of God, that we spend quality time in His presence, worshiping God. This is why we started worship. The service was worship this morning. And we need to allow our faith to grow so you can fight the good fight of faith, the only fight that God has called you to fight. So what is the battle of faith? Pastor, you told me fight the good fight of faith. So what is the good fight? What is the battle of faith? Let me tell you. What does this mean? It means that there's going to be enemies of your faith, obstacles, situations. They're going to try to prevent you from acting in faith, such as emotional struggles, financial hardships, health crisis, relational problems, opposition from others against your walk as a believer, unbelief, doubt, cynicism, pride, ego, confusion, condemnation, offenses, heartbreaks, tragedies. I misspelled that too. Negativity, egos. There it goes again. See, where there are hindrances and obstacles, there's going to be a battle against your faith because Satan doesn't want you to believe in God. So the focus is you're going to focus on the stuff. This is why I keep telling you during worship, I said, worship through your problems. What was I doing? I was encouraging you to confront them with faith. Because Satan wants you to focus on the stuff. Once you focus on the stuff, you're a person that's not walking by faith. You're a person that's walking by sight. And the opposite of that is, and the opposite of walking by faith is fear. So you, now you're a person of fear instead of a person of faith. And a person of fear is not a person of love. See how it's all connected? Amen. So a person that's walking in fear is not a person of love. So what are you going to speak? Words that are rude, criticism, judgment. Somebody say amen. So the battle of faith is the only battle that you've been called to fight. And the way you battle it is you get back in the Word, you get in the presence of God, you hear God in your heart. Faith comes by what?
Hearing
God speaking to your heart. Amen. The revelation of His written Word. Amen. Number three, the third thing that hinders you is not knowing what it is to be a new creation in Christ. Look at the life of a person. Are they part of a body? Are they walking in love? Are they speaking words of faith? That's how you know if you understand that you are a new creation in Christ. Somehow you have forgotten that if you're not doing that. Look at 2 Corinthians 5:17. This means that anyone who belongs to Christ has become a new person. The old life is gone. A new life has begun. So let me ask you a question. Are you living as the old person? Vindictive? Carrying grudges? Unforgiveness? Mad at the whole world? Or are you living as a new person? I'm free in Christ. I am free in Christ. Failure to understand what it is to be a new creation in Christ hinders our faith life. When you come to Jesus, your spirit was born again. But I want you to look at it this way. God gave you a new lease on life. He gave you a new beginning. I thank God for my new beginning. Sometimes people will want to take you back to your old life. Oh, I remember what. You know what? I don't. God sure doesn't. Not that he has amnesia. He just chooses not to. So shut up. See, this new birth changes our relationship with God because we've been reconciled with him. There is no gap between you and God. Let me tell you how you are with God right now. I see. Like this, for those of you who didn't understand. The only gap that's between you and God is a gap that you put in your mind. Because Jesus closed the gap. So, here's what happened. Here's what happened when you came to faith in Christ, in here, not just up here, okay? When you totally surrendered your heart, there was a change in position. The wall that was between us and God was removed, so now we are part of the kingdom and members of God's family, John 1:12. So if you're a member of God's family, that means that you can come and open the refrigerator and say, you know what, today I'm eating steak. There was also a change of attitude. Holy Spirit works in us, sealing us as children of God, transforming our hearts, and living the life of Christ through us. Ephesians 1:13, 14. So Holy Spirit is working through us. And then there was also a change of destiny. I assure you and most solemnly say to you, the person who hears my word and believes and trusts in him who sent me has or possesses now eternal life and does not come into judgment and condemnation, but has passed from death into life. So there was something that happened when you came to faith in Christ. If you came to faith in Christ, you change your position, it changed your attitude, and it changed your destiny. And all that should increase your faith to understand that you can have faith in God the Father that loves you, that it doesn't matter what you're going through in life, he's going to take care of you. See, we are not mere sinners, dejected and poor, going through life, surviving. We are new creations, created with the same nature of God in our spirit. We are children of God and joint heirs with Christ. I want you to say it. I'm a new creation. I'm created with the same nature of God in my spirit. I'm a child of God. I'm a joint heir with Jesus Christ. Do you understand what I just had you do? You confessed your place with God. Satan wants you to confess what you thought you were not of God. If you can believe your place in God, you can believe God. The fourth thing, is this helping anyone? Thank you for your support. Again, you got to believe in that book. Why? Well, because it says it in the book. Okay. Why do you believe? Have you seen it in your life? Yes. Let me tell you how. Testimonies are important. You got to tell people how God has moved in your life. But you can't tell people how God's moved in your life if you don't have faith. Once you start to rehearse the goodness of God, the fourth thing is, comes to this. What we believe will determine how much faith we have in the Son of God. I believe in the resurrection of the dead. I just preached a funeral yesterday, and I told those people, that person, his body died, he didn't. Is it something that I just read? No, I believe it. I believe that when that person closed their eyes on this earth, that they opened them in heaven. Because that's what the Bible says. But because I have a witness in my spirit that is true, because I chose to believe in God. It is vitally important that we understand who God is, who we are, and what God did for us in Christ. I just met with a man last week. He's an intellect. I mean, this man, the whole house is bookcases of books. And he has a bookcase about the width of that baptistry filled with books on religion, all types of religion, Eastern religion, Western religion, you name it. And I tried to get him to read a book, one of my favorites, Mere Christianity. I don't know if you know the book. C.S. Lewis, one of the famous Christian authors. And he wouldn't read it because it had the words Lord, Christian. Here's the issue. He chose not to believe. I said, you read all these books, but you won't read this one book. You're not going to believe until you choose to believe. So this is the foundation of how we live, by faith in the Son as believers. And if you'll read the book of Hebrews, the writer of Hebrews follows that pattern, talking about Jesus. In the first four chapters, he demonstrates how Christ is superior to everyone in his person as a man. But from chapters 5 to 10, he shows how Christ is superior in all of his priesthood. But at the beginning of chapter 10, verse 19, until the end of the book, based on the truth that he has presented, the author let us see with clarity how Christ is superior, and it should stimulate us to endure in faith even in the middle of trials. It talks about faith. It gives a lot of examples. Can we open the doors? Come on. It's getting a little stuffy in here. What this is showing us is to practice our new position in Christ. Look at Hebrews 10, verse 19, 21. And so, dear brothers and sisters, we can boldly enter heaven's most holy place because of the blood of Jesus. By his death, Jesus opened a new life in a life-giving way through the curtain into the most holy place. And since we have a great high priest who rules over God's house. Now, in verse 36 and 38 to 39, it says, my righteous ones will live by faith. And I will take no pleasure in anyone who turns away, but we are not like those who turn away from God to their own destruction. We are the faithful ones whose souls will be saved. So here's the deal. Your new position is in Christ, in him. So he first tells us who you are. Then he tells us what you can do. Then it tells you with who you are. What you can do with who you are. If you go through the New Testament, particularly the epistles, the letters, and look for the scriptures that say the phrase in Christ, in him, and in who, you're going to discover these expressions occur 133 times. What's he telling us? He's telling us you need to understand who you are in him, who you are, and what you can do with who you are. So, and it says in 1 John 4:4, you belong to God. You already won the victory over those people because the spirit who lives in you is greater than the spirit that lives in the world. And in Colossians 1:13 says he rescued us from the kingdom of darkness and brought us into his kingdom. So the point I'm trying to make here, as you read the New Testament and find this type of scripture, you have to change your confession and say, this is who I am in Christ. This is what I have in Christ. What's your confession been lately? By discovering who you are in him, when changing your confession of faith, you're going to discover the life you have in him. And your faith will grow and become stronger because you're aware of your position as a child of God in the kingdom of God. I am in him, so I can believe for healing. I am in him so I can believe that he will supply my needs according to his glorious riches in Christ Jesus. I am in him so I can believe that no weapon formed against me will prosper. I am in him that says, if God be for me, who can be against me? I am in him so I can believe that I'm the head and not the tail. I am in him that I can believe that in the midst of tribulations, the peace of God that surpasses all understanding can still guard my heart and my mind. I am in him so I can believe that grace, favor, and stature surrounds me, so when I sit for an interview, I will find that in that interviewer's eyes. I am in him that says, you know what? The promises of God are mine. The fifth hindrance, not recognizing his righteousness. You know, and James says that Elijah was a man subject to passions, limitations like us. But the Bible says in Psalm 32:1, blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. So in the Old Testament, God attributes righteousness to those that have been covered with the blood of animal sacrifices. But in 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, God made Christ who never sinned to be the offering for our sin, so we could be made right with God through Christ. Just think how much more the blood of Christ will purify our conscience from sinful deeds so that we can worship the living God. For by the power of the eternal Spirit, Christ offered himself to God as a perfect sacrifice for our sins. So the blood of Jesus not only covers sin, it cleanses us from all sin, and in the new birth, we are the righteousness of God in Christ. 1 John 1:9. So these are two events that occur when a person asks for forgiveness. When he confesses his sin, the Lord will forgive him. And the second thing, the Lord will cleanse him from all unrighteousness and clothe him with the righteousness that Christ gave him through his death. So why is this so important, and how does it affect your faith? Because not having a clear understanding of your right standing with God will hinder you to have the boldness to draw near to God, to the throne of grace in faith. Thus, it hinders your faith. Amen. You come with guilt. How many times have you come to prayer and say, man, I cussed that person out and I got to pray? How many of you are going to be admit to something like that? Something similar to that. So it causes us to fall into doubt, unbelief, cynicism. It hardens our heart, and it causes us to live by man's opinion, humanism, versus by faith in God himself. But Ephesians 3:12, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through faith in him. So you need to know, you need to recognize the righteousness that you are through Christ. If you understand it, you come boldly before the throne of grace and say, Daddy, I'm here in the name of your Son, my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Yeah. Number six, I told you I was going to give you some information. I told you you should be taking notes. Go back and listen to this again, okay? Because 2026... how many of you need a breakthrough in your finances? All right. How many of you need breakthrough in your health? All right. How many of you need breakthrough in your relationships, in your families? All right. What I'm giving you right now is how to overcome those things that are trying to keep you from believing God for those things that you need. Number six, not understanding our rights in the name of Jesus. John 14:12, most assuredly I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also. And greater works than these he will do, because I go to the Father. My gosh. Mark 16:7 and 18, these signs will follow those who believe. In my name they will cast out demons. They will speak with new tongues. They will take up serpents. They will drink anything deadly. It will by no means hurt them. They will lay hands on the sick and they will recover. Now it's using an analogy, okay? It doesn't mean you go home and drink some poison, okay? God gives you wisdom. But this was not only for the first church or for the apostles. No, it says every believer has the authority because they were empowered by the Holy Spirit in Jesus Christ's name. So this is how it works. Father, in the name of Jesus, by the authority you gave me according to your word, I use that authority by faith in your word, and I speak to that that's coming against me, and I say in the name of Jesus, I bind that assignment, I bind that scheme and tactic of the devil, and you are defeated. And Luke 10:19 says, I can tread upon serpents and scorpions, so those spirits that are coming up through that person, I command them under my feet, and they will not harm me in Jesus' name. But a person that doesn't understand that just stands there and lets the devil just walk all over you. Because you don't have the faith to believe that you already have the victory in Christ. And you think you have to fight the devil. You don't have to fight the devil. The only battle you have to fight is the battle of faith that keeps you from believing that you have overcome by the blood of the Lamb and the word of your testimony, and what you testify is the power of the blood of Jesus. Amen. Number 7. The 7th hindrance is not discerning how to act with the word. We should just stop obeying the word and start acting by faith in the word. Let me say it this way. James 1:22 says, be doers of the word, not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. When you apply the word of God by speaking it, there's a force field around you. When Peter walked down the street, there was a force field around him that was so strong the sick got healed as he walked by, as his shadow was cast upon him. But let me tell you, it was not just the shadow of the sun. It was a force field of faith, because Peter was confessing the word. It was faith in God, and it was God's shadow that surrounded him. Jesus, cover me with your feathers and hide me under the shadow of your wings. Psalm 91. I prayed that this morning. Jesus, as I stand before these people, and if there's any attempt to throw a spiritual tomato at me, Jesus, cover me with your feathers and hide me under the shadow of your wings. I want to live under the shadow of God. I want the darkness of his shadow to cover me all the time. Because when I'm covered by the shadow of God's wings, I'm being protected. So you see, when you apply the word of God, there's this force field around you. The author of Proverbs says it like this: trust in the Lord, the word, with all your heart, and do not rely on your own understanding, your own interpretation. And it says in James 2:23, Abraham believed God and it was accounted him for righteousness, and he was called a friend of God. So then I'm going to live the word, not just believe it. Number 8. Wow, I made it. I hope I'm not boring you, but I loved studying this stuff. Guys, the body of Christ needs to wake up. We are greater than what we believe we are. And not because we are great, but because God is great in us. So the 8th one is not understanding that we have to keep our confession of faith by using the faith that God gave us. Seabass, you're going to do a job somewhere. And you're there, and you don't know how to do it. Who's going to give you the wisdom to do it? I'll tell you who. You don't have to answer, okay? I'm putting you on the spot. That's okay, because I love my son here. He's my spiritual boy. He's going to say, Father God, because I have faith in you and your ability, and I'm your child, I'm asking you for the wisdom, the knowledge, the power, the might, the understanding to know how to do this project. Yeah. And I'm going to stay here in your presence. I'm going to worship you. I mean, he can just stay there in his mind. And his uncle's looking at him and says, well, get on with it. And he's looking at his uncle and saying, shh, shh. And then all of a sudden he gets illumination. Yes. Oh, I got it. And then his uncle says, how'd you figure that out? I'll tell you later. Or maybe you need to come to church with me so I can tell you. I just brought it to a place where you can identify how God wants you to use your faith for practical things in your life. Practical things in your life. Well, I don't care what it is that you're going through in your workplace. How to figure something out. I don't know how many times, you know, back in the day when I was a young guy and turning wrenches, I have no idea how to fix this. I learned how to pray. How to have faith in God. And God would show me, or he would bring someone to help me. But you see, you think that faith is just when you're here on Sunday morning. But God wants to be involved in the practical things in your life. But see, that's what religion has done to you. Preachers have done a lot of talking without teaching. And they haven't taught you how to use that faith in your job Monday through Friday. Or how to raise your children. How to be a married couple. It's taken a lot of faith on Irene's part to be married to me, but it's a different story. Too many people would use faith as an excuse to not be obedient or active or courageous. They'll sit on the couch and say, well, I'm believing for a job. a true story. This one guy told me that. Young guy, and he was in my church at that time. I don't know where he's at now. God bless him. I told him, get off your... Yeah. I used a different word. God forgave me, all right? And get out and go door to door and knock on those doors and ask for a job. Believe that God will go before you and prepare the way and give you favor. But you can't sit on the couch and say, God, make the phone ring. But you see, a lot of times we use faith that way. And you know, go preach the gospel of Jesus to someone. Go lay hands on someone that's sick. Go work and do your job. Pay your bills. Go pay your child support. Go and serve your community. Go and serve in your local church. Go share your faith. Go love and lead your family to Christ. Go and do what God has called you to do and created you to be. And don't use faith as an excuse to not do something. Because God said, go therefore, make disciples of all nations. He said, go. He said, go. Commanding healing, Tito. Tito, go. I'm telling you, man, I'm having fun. Jesus commissioned the church to heal the sick. He gave us authority to heal the sick. One of the lies that the devil used to play with me, well, look at your body. It's broken. You've had surgeries. You might need another one, blah, blah, blah. And you're going to pray for the sick? Yeah. Because I walk by faith and not by sight. I don't go by how I feel. And I think I read someone in the Bible that had a thorn in their side. And yet they still did great things for God. And he said, in my weakness, he makes me strong. It's the grace of God makes up for everything else. So don't use that as an excuse, whatever you're going through. See, passive fatalism is not the result that Jesus is looking for. And there's too many passive people. They would rather hide than confront themselves. John 14:12 says, I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also. So when he called his 12 disciples to him, Jesus gave them the power over unclean spirits to cast them out, heal all kinds of sickness and all kinds of diseases. And the authority didn't disappear in the new covenant. It became the commission of the church. You and I have been commissioned that way. How did Jesus heal? He said they will lay hands on the sick and they will recover. So how did Jesus heal? That there wasn't just one way. But giving commands was one of the ways he healed and ministered. Some examples were, stretch out your hand, be cleansed. He cast out spirits with a word and healed all. He said, take up your bed and go to your house. He said, be quiet and come out of him. He said, hold thy peace, come out of him. He said, he rebuked the fever. It said, he arose and rebuked the wind and the raging of the water. He said, whoever says to this mountain. So it was the power of his confession of faith. Paul did the same. He said, stand up straight on your feet. He spoke. Believers have been delivered from the power of darkness and empowered to reign in life. But you can bind yourself by the wrong confession. What is your confession like? Is it confession of fear? Is it confession of faith? Is it negativity? Or is it lying with the word of God? See, we are not called to be passive victims of sickness and the oppression of the enemy. And from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffers violence, but the violent take it by force. It's talking about those that will rise up in the power of confession of faith and say, I believe God, so I speak healing to my body and I rebuke sickness in the name of Jesus. See, you got to get active. You got to exercise your faith. You've got to rise up and say, open the book and say, God, you said. I brought an offering today that God spoke this to me this morning. He said, you have this much in your wallet. I said, yeah, how'd you know? He says, I want you to take that and I want you to give it as an offering. I said, why would I do that? I was planning on using this money for this. Then he told me why. Then I'm not going to tell you why. Because that's between me and him. I said, okay, I will do it by faith because you commanded me. So this morning I get to church and I tell Colton, go get me an offering envelope. And he brought me an envelope and I put it in there and I sealed it. And I said, Father, in the name of Jesus, I am being obedient to what you commanded, and now by the authority you have given me, I'm commanding. That the spirit of lack that tried to come against me has been defeated by the blood of the Lamb and the word of my testimony. And I testify today that God will supply all my needs according to glorious riches. But it takes an act of faith. It takes you living the word. It takes you believing what God said. Or you can be negative, mad at the whole world. See, take what Jesus died to give you. If you're too weak to fight, find someone who will fight for you and with you. See, James 1:6 says, let him ask in faith without doubting, for he who doubts is like a wave of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. And then Revelations 12, verse 10 to 11 says, I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ have come, for the accuser of our brethren who accused them before our God day and night has been cast down, and they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony. So again, I ask you, what have you been testifying over your life? What have you been saying about your children? What have you been saying about your marriage? What have you been saying about your job? Oh crap, I gotta go to work tomorrow. So you get to work and guess what? You walk on doo-doo. Because you created it with your words. Instead, I'm blessed. I'm blessed going in, and I'm blessed going out. I'm blessed in the city, and I'm blessed in the country. When they called me, I got another funeral on Monday. I could say this, oh, man, it's on top of everything I got to do. Or I can say, Father, thank you for your favor that's given me the privilege to sow seeds into the lives of those that come. So let me tell you, God spoke to me about funerals years ago. Son, when you walk in faith, they will come in one way, and because I will speak to them, they'll leave a better way than they came in. But that applies to your life too. Wherever you're at in life, what are you saying? Overcame by the blood of the Lamb, but by also the word of your testimony. And I always heard my mom in the midst of stuff. The last few years of her life, she couldn't walk. She couldn't move her arms. We had to transfer her, you know, from chair to bed. And she got tired of it. But she never complained to God or about God. She was faithful to the end. And that's been my prayer lately. Help me to be faithful to the end, Lord. And the only way you can do that is you're walking by faith and not by sight. So recapping today's teaching, the obstacles of faith, number one, you can't increase your faith in any other way than by hearing the word God speak into your heart or a revelation of his word. Number two, not knowing what it is to be a new creation in Christ. You need to know who you are in Christ. Number three, not understanding the rightful place you have in Christ. Number four, just focusing on the pragmatic that we forget about what the Apostle Paul invites us to know so we can grow in our faith. Number five, not recognizing his righteousness in your life. Number six, not understanding our rights in the name of Jesus. Number seven, not discerning how to act with a word. And number eight, not understanding that we have to keep our confession of faith by using the faith that God gave us. When you understand these hindrances, ladies and gentlemen, and I know I've gone over a little, you are positioned for 2026 to walk in a greater faith and not be held back by what he said, she said, he did, she did, or what you said and what you did. Instead, you're going to be moving by what God said, by what God did, and by who you are in him. Let me pray for you and I'll release you. Let me ask that you stand, please. You're right on, Tito. Keep going right there. Just bow your head for a moment and just focus on Jesus. You know, just focus on his name in your mind. And Father, I pray. In Jesus' name, I pray. Lord, I ask that you would take us to a place where we are saved from our pride and our arrogance, and that Christ's humility is center stage in our lives. Where we are always lifting up clean hands and a pure heart to you. I'm asking, Lord, that you take us to a place where we're no longer looking at the mountains that we face, but that we're looking down upon them, where we can see clearly and our decisions that we make are flooded with your light, your truth, and your justice. So, Lord, give us your wisdom. We ask of you, God, who gives us to all liberally and without reproach, and we believe that it will be given to us. Give us your servants a discerning heart to lead our families and to distinguish between what's right and what's wrong. Jesus, go before us. Go before us. Let your presence go ahead of our thoughts. Give us that clarity of vision. Give us greater insight. Give us clearer sight. Illuminate our foresight and influence our every move and decisions as we make them by faith in you. Father, today we bend our knee and we receive your truth that we've heard today. We open our ears to receive your counsel, and we open our hearts to receive your eternal wisdom. And we do this by faith in your name. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. Today was not one of those light you on fire type sermons, but it was to give you the knowledge of God's word. It was give you a teaching. I know I gave you a lot of information, and sometimes when you receive it, a lot of it just goes shoo. But it's on YouTube, it's on our website. We just redid our website. It's on Tithely. We're going to introduce it next week to you, give you a teaching how to get to it. But you can always go to YouTube and re-listen to it. Because ladies and gentlemen, God has some good things for your life in 2026. And he's about to release some greater things to your life. But it's going to take you believing and saying yes to what God wants to do in your life. So I want all the ushers to bring the offering bucket.